now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live and local on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley. Offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. In previous episode, I began to walk you through the Upon the Rock Bible Study series. Hat tip to Brother Phil Sanders for these good worksheets. And the intent here is to better understand what the Bible says about God, about Christ, but also how to become a Christian. This is a lesson that you can use if you are not yet a Christian to study and become a Christian. Or for you who have already become Christians to share with your friends, your neighbors, someone that you know who needs to know about Jesus. We saw in the previous episode, if you haven't listened to that program, go back and listen to it, because that is the pre-lesson to this whole series. But as we discovered, the odds of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies, and we listed those, it's the same as if you were to cover Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, blindfold a person, and then unleash him into the whole mess to try and find one silver dollar that we have marked in that grand sea of silver dollars. It's virtually impossible unless God is behind it, and indeed He is. Well, this whole series of lessons is based upon one passage of Scripture in particular. Of course, we look at several throughout each study, but that one passage from which it gets its name, the Upon the Rock Bible Study, is Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It is the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And he shows wisdom. You show wisdom. I show wisdom. When we hear the words of Jesus and we put them into practice, we do them. The foolish one is the one who hears and doesn't do them. And so the question is, which foundation are you going to choose? Which foundation are you choosing even right now? Well, let's talk a little bit about Jesus, because it is His words that we must listen to. Who is Jesus? According to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we're immediately introduced to Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Virgin, who is the Son of the Virgin Mary. And we are told in verses 20 through 22, an angel shows up to Joseph and tells him that you are to call this boy, this son, Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill a very specific prophecy. Verse 23 records the words of Isaiah 14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus is the one who will save people from sins. He is God with us. He is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, according to John 1 and verse 29. That's what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 1 is a very theologically rich text, very rich in its Christology. Who is Jesus? Well, you actually have about eight different titles, descriptions of who Jesus is. But verse 2, he is God's Son. God is speaking to us in these last days through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the universe. Jesus, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the image, or I like the English Standard Version, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Did you catch that? Verse 2, he's not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer of everything we see around us. And he's also the one who makes purification for sins. That's the rest of verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so those passages speak to who Jesus is. He is the one who can save, because he is the only one who is truly God with us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is all these things that the writer of Hebrews describes. Well, if that's who Jesus is, why did he come? What was his purpose in coming? Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus gives us his explanation, his description for why he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save you and me and everybody on the face of this planet who has ever committed sin. That's why Jesus came. Why did he come? How about Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the parallel passages in Mark 10:45. This is for free, by the way. You can, if you're taking notes on the downloadable worksheet available on the website, we are told by Jesus another purpose in his coming. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:16, why did he come? Because God loved the world so much that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came not to condemn, but to save. He's on your side. He came because God loves us. He came, he says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He came to give us, he came to bring us the abundant life. He came, according to John chapter 18 and verse 37, to bear witness to the truth. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Paul, the apostle, not to be left out of the action, says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus came to save sinners as well. That's another free passage for you. Jot that down if you're taking notes on the worksheet. And those are all reasons why he came. Well, why should I believe in him? Why should I believe him? He says he came to bear witness to the truth. Why should I listen to his voice? The Bible says in John 20, verse 30, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the Gospel of John, that is. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What signs did Jesus perform in this book, the Gospel of John? Several. He starts off turning water into wine, John chapter 2. A lot of people like to high center on that passage to try and build some kind of theology of alcohol, but that's not what that passage is about. That passage is tied directly right here to John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written. That's a sign pointing to why you should believe in him. That's a miracle. When he causes lame people to walk or blind people to see, or when he brings the dead back to life, or the supreme sign that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of God, when he is resurrected from the dead by the power of God, Romans 1 and verse 4, those are all signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Christ and we can have life through faith in God's Son. That's why he came, and that's why we should believe in him. Over in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, you know how he talks about Jesus? He says Jesus is, he calls him, he addresses him as rabbi. That means that's your Jewish word for teacher. He says, you are a teacher from God. You can't do these signs unless God is with you, is with him. We know that. We know that. And you believe that because of, well, the sign right before it is chapter 2, where Jesus turns water into wine. And there are other signs he was doing. He was in the temple doing things at the end of John chapter 2. You can look that up on your own. But yeah, we know this stuff. And we know that God's with you. God is, you're the teacher, you're the rabbi, and all these things. Over in John chapter 11 is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. When the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Do the people believe he could raise people from the dead? Yeah, they just seen it, of course. And the enemies of Jesus, they recognized that Jesus had just worked a miracle. They said, verse 47, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. It's undeniable. They can't deny what Jesus is doing. And so, verse 53, they are going to kill him. They say, if we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. Yeah, so the signs are indicative. But again, the supreme proof that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be is in the resurrection of the dead, when he is raised from the dead. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 3, he starts off, Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection. But don't stop there. Paul doesn't. Verse 5 and following, he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's a colloquial way of saying they're dead. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born. He appeared also to me. Look at the list there. It's impressive. Of all the people, over 500 people. Cephas, the 12, 500 brothers, James, the apostles, all of them, by the way, and Saul, who became the apostle Paul. That's impressive. So that's why we should believe in him as well. He was dead 3 days later, raised and seen for 40 days by over 500 people. Not something done in a vacuum. You'll notice in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Notice where the disciples are. They're hiding out behind locked doors because they're afraid. That's why they were hiding, afraid of the Jews. And then they see Jesus. When he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Exceedingly happy about that. So that's when Jesus appears, at least one of the times when he appears to his disciples. You get a bit more of this, how long Jesus was here on earth after his resurrection over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them, that is the apostles, during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's hanging around there. He's with them for 40 days. You think the disciples were convinced of the resurrection? You better believe it. They had seen him, dead as a nail, Friday. 3 days later, Sunday morning comes, and he is alive. He's shown himself all over for 40 days with them, showing other signs as well. You'll notice what the disciples say over in Acts 5 and verse 26 and following. They're charged, strictly charged, not to teach the name of Jesus anymore. But Peter says, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Listen, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The apostles are witnesses of the resurrection. You better believe it. Absolutely. And now they're told, don't preach in his name. Don't teach his name anymore. And they say, no, we got to obey God rather than men. Where did that kind of boldness come from? What caused them to have this complete change from where back in John 20, they're shaking in their boots behind locked doors, scared to death. But now they're openly disobedient to authorities because the authority of God is higher than man. What made that cause? Well, he said it there in verse 32, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here's the question. Do you think the apostles would break the law under penalty of punishment, bodily harm? You think they'd break the law to preach something that they knew to be a lie? People don't do that, do they? You know it's a lie, but you're still gonna preach it, even though you're still gonna tell people about it, even though it may cost you even your life. That no, people don't do that. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it is His." And so, yeah, these men can only but obey. John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. There's another statement there of all authority. That's Matthew 28:18. Now here, John 3, verse 35, God the Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. And you cannot disobey Christ and still be pleasing to God. The wrath of God remains on you if you do not obey the Son. Since Jesus has all authority, it will be His word which will judge us on the last day. That's just what He says in John 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And by the way, again, He has that kind of authority. His Word has that kind of authority because God's given Him, the Father has given the Son, that authority. Jesus says over in John 16 and verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, Jesus, during His earthly ministry, didn't tell His disciples everything He needed to say to them. But verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. That's the ministry of the Spirit among the apostles. He would guide them into some truth, a little bit of truth, most truth. No, He will guide you into all truth, or guide the apostles into all truth, as Jesus says there. Not going to speak of his own authority, but he's going to speak what he hears. And so you have this perfect line of transmission from the Father to the Son, and he told many things to his apostles, but there were many other things he couldn't tell them. But he would send the Holy Spirit, and he would guide the apostles into all truth. And so the Father gives the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit guides them into all truth. That's why Paul can make this statement over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed it out, theopneustos. The Scriptures can equip us, therefore, for what? Everything, because we'll be complete, we'll be equipped for every good work. And so if the Scriptures, here's a good question, if the Scriptures furnish man for every good work, is there a need for additional revelation, modern day revelation, modern day miracles where people supposedly speak in tongues and provide new revelation? No. We have everything we need. And in fact, there are a number of passages which speak curses on those who would seek to add to God's word. One such passage, 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, you can't add to God's word. You can't take away from it. There are a number of passages which speak to that, Old and New Testament. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of Revelation, and then, of course, here, 2 John. No, you can't change the teaching of Christ and still please God. Because there's only one gospel. Only one. And that is the gospel which has come from Christ. Paul talks about this in Galatians 1. Starting in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And that strikes at the very heart of Mormonism. Mormonism is a religion that's been delivered by the angel Moroni to Joseph Smith. Paul says, even if that happens, brings you another gospel, another testament. That's what it says on the very cover of the Book of Mormon. No, that's a curse. That's anathema. That's a really big no-no. You're not to do that. So, Paul concludes here in verse 10, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, more from this study in a moment, but I want to get to our sponsor for this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And as a student of God's Word, you need good tools for Bible study as well. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices at Christian Book Distributors. They have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary, works, and, of course, Bibles. With this extensive selection, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784 for a catalog. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from a Pulpit.
All right, question of the day today is, by what will we be judged? Here's a little review, if you've been following along throughout this study. By what will we be judged? Well, Jesus has already told us that in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Let's go back and read that very quickly. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. By the way, rejecting Christ, not receiving his words which are authoritative, by the way, that's a big deal. He says he has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So, here's just a quick list of stuff. Will creeds of men be our judge on the last day? You got a lot of creeds out there. You got a lot of confessions. You got a lot of church constitutions out there. Are those going to be our judge? Are preachers, is old Nick Perez going to be your judge at the final day? You better hope not, and I hope not. What about the old covenant? Is that going to be our judge? We live in according to the Old Testament? No, just as Jesus says there, the word that I have spoken will judge him. The authoritative word, by the way, because all authority in heaven and earth is his. So how much does that leave for me, you, and Joe down the street? Well, none. So how much authority does that leave for Satan and the devils and all? How much authority is left for angels? Yeah, none. He's got all authority. And it's his authoritative word which will judge us on the last day. The words of Jesus in the New Covenant. In the New Testament, that is. Covenant, another word for test. It's his words which are contained in your New Testament which will judge everybody. That's why it's so important that we study this word, the Bible, we get our head into it, that we apprehend what is being said, and that we put it into practice. Do not be merely hearers of the word. Do what it says. That's what James says in James 1. That passage also for free. Just jot it down in your notes there. Here's a statement from C.S. Lewis that's going to close this whole session out. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, capital H, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. There are your choices. Jesus is either lunatic, liar, or Lord. Jesus is asking, but who do you say that I am? I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page. Get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel. You get all the Question of the Day segments. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit. At the letter N is a Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, life from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org for other resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.